Good morning. It's good to see you. A bit wet this morning. By the way, I've been coming here a long time, brother. I don't have any misters, sirs, or your lordship, or anything like that. Just Ray. I was chairman for 25 years, and now I don't even get respect. I get nothing now, just me. Turn in your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 5, if you will. love those hymns. I wonder if you do you ever think how important hymns are? The words, you know. What is that one? Open my eyes, open my ears, open my heart, Spirit of God, illumine or illuminate me. Well, that's what he wants to do. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He wants to lighten us. He wants to teach us. That's the idea. That's what the Lord said he would do. And then you get to wonderful words of life. Wonderful words, beautiful words. And one of the verses, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin. Well, that's talking to unbelievers, but to tell you what, I think these days, I think many believers need to lay aside the garments that have become stained with sin. And I find myself these days somewhat perplexed, and it's particularly over the ignorance of the Word of God. Lack of interest, if you want. I came across two people a few months ago, I guess now, and one had had a very good Bible school education and a good home upbringing, and they both had that, actually. Both are saying now, well, the Bible is written by ordinary men for their own agenda. You've got to be kidding. So I went to one of them. I still have to get to the other one, and I laid it all out for them, proving this is the very Word of God. And what I want to speak on this morning is that very subject: is the Bible really the written Word of God? Now, most, if not all, of you would say, "Yeah, yes, right. We can go home now." Yeah, but I'm going to say, "Hang on a second," because we don't really act like it is sometimes. Is the Bible really the written word of God? I'll read a few verses here from John's Gospel, chapter 5. Verse 30, the Lord says, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father who has sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Now, we would say that way. We would say self-praise is no recommendation. That's how we would put that. And that's what he's actually saying here. If I just speak for myself, well, you know, anyone would say that probably. But he then goes into a list of things here. And he says, there's another that bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. Then he gives four aspects that I'm sure you've had spoken on this many times. Talks about John the Baptist. You sent unto John, and he bore witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from men, but things I say that you might be saved. These things I say that you might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. John the Baptist, he was pointed to the Lord. He said, behold the Lamb of God. And then he said, and then there's my works, verse 36. But I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. So he points to the fact that he said that he was who he was, who he said he was, but there was proof of that. People were being healed of terrible diseases. People were even being raised from the dead. Not the healing that you read about in the some of these outrageous meetings that they have. But when the Lord raised someone from the dead, or when he healed Peter's mother, for example, she raised up and she immediately went and served them. It wasn't a progressive thing. It was healed, end of story. That was another situation where he said to this man, he said, pick your bed up and walk. This man picked his bed up. This man whose muscles must have been atrophied and in a terrible state. I know when I've been driving for a long time, I kind of stagger a bit for a while due to old age, I suppose. But this man, he said, pick up your bed. This guy, he picked up his bed and he walked because he was healed. Not partially healed, but healed. And so the Lord said this is the proof that I am who I say I am. And then he goes on, he says, and there's also the witness of the Father, verse 37, and the Father himself who sent me has borne witness of me. And he said, you have never heard his voice any time, nor seen his shape. And you don't have his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent him you believe not. So he says the Father speaks. Well, when did the Father do that? There was at least two occasions where the Lord stopped the proceedings, it were, said, this is my beloved son, listen to him. He spoke audibly, and it's very evident. The disciples, when they saw him, they said, we beheld him, full of grace and truth. But then he says one other thing, and this I think is interesting, and I want to spend a bit more time on this as we go through here. He says this, he said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Search the word of God. Search the scriptures. Study the word of God. Feed on the word of God. And when we do look at the word of God, we find out this is indeed a very, very, very remarkable work. Of course, you know, you ask people, a lot of people will say, yeah, well, it is the word of God. Well, when we use the phrase the word of God, what we're saying is that this is what God says, okay? Now, our brother announced the Committing to Faithful Men conference in Guelph begins at 7 o'clock on, or 7:30 on November the 7th and goes till after lunch on the 8th. And it's an organization which I started with another brother some years ago, and it's designed to get men in the assembly functioning and operating in the assembly. And we're going to be looking at this subject. Is the Bible really the Word of God? Is it really? And it's going to be a great time, because we want to get the men in the assembly really involved in this. And so that's what it's coming. I encourage you to come along, and you'll really enjoy it. I'm sure you can come for the Friday night, or just for the Saturday morning, whatever you want to do. But we'd be glad to have you there. And I'll say this about the Tavistock Conference as well. This is what these men are trying to do. They're trying to get people, get believers into the Word of God. And that's for men and women as well. So I encourage that too. So we say, well, is the Bible really the written Word of God? Well, because the Bible says it is. But is it really? I mean, seriously, ask yourself the question. Is there even a God in the first place? Well, the Lord's answer to that is, the fool has said in his heart, no God, there is no God. So we pass that off right away. But is this book that we have here? Now, I want you to think about this. Is this really something that was divinely inspired, that a God, some God up there somewhere, inspired this book? In fact, is it really true? Did the God of the universe, the one who it says created the whole universe, did this one really inspire this book that we have in our hands? Now, before you rush to answer that, be very careful. Because if that's true, it has ramifications. It has definite implications. Now, you may be surprised to hear me talking like this, but as you go along, I think you'll discover that I do believe it is the Word of God. But is there any really evidence for it, though? I mean, you've got the Bible itself, and is there anything else outside of that? We're always looking for outside things. Well, there's a few things I want to just mention here. There is actually more historical evidence for Jesus Christ than there is for Plato, Aristotle, or even Julius Caesar. Actually, there's more evidence for him than there is any of them. And you'll say, well, we know their facts. Why? Because you've seen some statues in Rome and places like that. Yeah, true, yeah. But in terms of actual evidence, there's more evidence for Jesus Christ. Now, this Bible, this book here, it has 66 books written by 40 different writers over 1,600 years. And it's one seamless story. History, or his story. It's actually written by men from three different continents who didn't and could not compare notes. They didn't meet up and have a conference about this. And yet it all fits together in one seamless story. Scholars tell us that there are 63,000 cross references. That's incredible. You mean you read something in Genesis and you can cross reference it in Revelation or John, and you mean 63,000? Many over the years have mocked it. The Lord had the same problem. He had the same problem. This is what we just read here. He was right there performing miracles, showing who he was, incredible ways, and yet they still didn't believe him either. I've got a book at home called The Stones Cry Out or something like that. It's by Peter Stoner. Old book. And he talks about these prophecies that came true. Now, we know this, that there's 322 prophecies in the Old Testament that came true in the New. Now, remember what we're talking about here. We're talking about, is this the Word of God? Did God, who created this whole, did he author this? Do we have, when I hold in my hands, do I have what God actually wants to say on any and every subject there is that's important to us? Do we want to say that? Now, before you rush to answer, we're going to get to the implications of that. So 322 prophecies that came true. And by the way, when we do the conference in Guelph, the Friday night, I've got a young man who's currently composing a PowerPoint, and I'm going to kick it off, and then he's going to take over, and then I'm going to finish it off, and we're going to be talking about this. We're going to be flashing up some of these evidences. You know, hundreds of years before Christ, it says how he would be killed. The Jews used to stone people while the Romans crucified. Hundreds of years before Christ, the Old Testament says he would be pierced. It even tells us where he would be born. It tells us even how much he would be betrayed for. And over and over and over and over, there's these prophecies. Well, once or twice, yeah, but 300 and some. Is this really the Word of God? Well, 1946 or 7, somewhere in there, there was a kid playing somewhere near the Dead Sea, in the caves of Qumran. And somehow he got digging around and he found scrolls. Scrolls which turned out to be scrolls of the ancient scriptures, Old Testament scriptures. He found them. Now the scientists, they're the people who often we don't like because they don't like what we teach. But the scientists said, these are real. In other words, if you want to read, not the New Testament, the Old Testament, you could get into Isaiah and you can say, it says exactly, read Isaiah 53, for example, talks about the Lord and his crucifixion and so forth and so on. You read it there, but guess what? It gets verified back here in the Dead Sea Scrolls. They're not the actual originals, but they're copies of the originals. And they go back at least 300 years before Christ came. Now, you can act like a skeptic this morning if you want. I don't mind you doing that, because I'm British. British people are skeptical. That's what we're like. It's part of our nature. But when someone tells me, I read something in the New Testament, and I found out it was prophesied in the Old Testament, before I can say, yeah, it's just a book, I find out that 300 years before it was even written, there's these scrolls. They're there. You can see them today. Absolute proof that that is saying what that is saying, what's that is saying. Absolute proof. The problem is that despite all the evidence that we have here, despite all the evidence, this verse here, the next verse that I didn't read, verse 40 says this, "And you will not come to me that you might have life." He said, you had John the Baptist. He said, "But you saw my miracles. You saw the witness of the Father. You've got the scriptures there that you can, you put little boxes on the back of your hand, you tape them on your head, and the Bible calls them phylacteries. You've got all these things, you carry them around. Some of you feel that you're so holy that you can't look at the world outside. So you walk around and keep running into posts. They call them the blind Pharisees. That's how keen these people were. So what about this then? 300 prophecies, Dead Sea Scrolls, and so forth and so on. What's the problem? The problem is, you will not come to me that you might have life. You see, we've been given the Word of God, and I'm saying this particularly to believers, we've been given the Word of God, and the Lord says through Peter, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. I don't believe that Christians these days are spending anything like enough time in the Word of God. I don't. We'll look at the implications in a minute, but I want to just divert a little bit. I did a funeral some time ago, and it was a big, big funeral, very expensive. My word. I don't know how many roses there were, red ones, white ones, how much the flowers cost, I don't know. A friend of mine, and he had decided to make a lot of money. And I kept on his case. He was a believer. He used to say to me, Jones, he called me Jones, disrespectfully. But he said, you always say the same thing. Yep, I always say the same thing. You need to be saved and you need to be walking with the Lord. That's what you need to be doing. I have no other message. So I kept on his case for years. And he did run well at some time. He used to run well. Then he died. Got a message from his son one day. They wanted me to do the funeral. Now, unfortunately, part of the people who arranged the funeral were not what I would call seriously walking with the Lord either. So the first part of the funeral was interesting, to say the least. One of the songs that they had was a song by a group called The Monsters. It's kind of heartbreaking because his dear old parents were from a gospel hall, and they sat on the front row there, and they'd already lost one son. In fact, we buried my friend on top of his brother. And then they sang another song. They played a video song of Elvis Presley singing the Sinatra song, I Did It My Way. Ever heard that? I Did It My Way. There was a family went to a preacher in Wales one time in Cardiff, and they wanted their son to be buried there. He was an 18-year-old, lost his life in a car accident. And they asked, they said, we would like to have the song I Did It My Way. And the minister, lovely man, he said, there are two things. He said, number one, I don't think our organist would know that song. But he said, we don't do it our way, we do it his way. And when I did this funeral, there's this dear old couple sitting on the front row there. There was a chairman there, he was from a gospel hall, a real nice guy. And then they introduced me. And I'd had to sit there and listen to this monster song, and I did it my way. So I stood up and I said, well, we don't do it our way, we do it his way. But I got thinking about this song. You see, it says here, you will not come to me that you might have life. And I tell you this, folks, there's far too many believers that are absolutely determined to do it their way. We come for so much. We can take a certain amount of Bible reading. We can take a certain amount of meetings and so forth and so on. We can't go out of our way to go to conferences and stuff like that, even though the guys are desperately trying to get us into the Word, even though that could feed our souls. We're not going to do any more than we just have to. We're going to do it our way. And so I thought to myself, you know what? I'm going to get the words of that song to see what it actually says. I'm not going to sing it to you. Don't worry. You're all good. But I'm from a Welsh heritage. So believe me, I could sing, but not this. So it says here, this is the song. Now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain. My friend, I'll say it clear. I'll state my case, of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full. I've travelled each and every highway, much more than this. I did it my way. Oh, good, okay. Verse 2 says, regrets I've had a few, but then again too few to mention. I did what I had to do. I saw it through without exemption. I planned each charted course, each careful step along the byway, and much more than this, I did it my way. Yeah, there were times, I'm sure you know, when I bit off more than I could chew. But through it all, when there was doubt, I ate it up and spit it out. I faced it all and stood tall. I did it my way. That was Frank Sinatra's one famous song. He says, I've laughed, I've loved, cried, I've had my fill, my share of losing, and now as tears subside, I find it all so amusing. To think I did all that, and may I say, not in a shy way, I did it my way. Okay. A couple of weeks ago, or last week, a lady died who was named June Goodall. She worked with apes, chimpanzees and stuff, did an incredible work amongst those animals. But now she's about to die, or before, I think she has died. But before she died, she says, you know, she said, I don't know what's down the road, I don't know what's happening, but it's going to be an adventure, and I'm looking forward to see what's there. Really? Well, if you looked at the Word of God, you wouldn't be looking forward to it quite so much. Because the Word of God says it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. That's what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say I do it my way. The Bible says that it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. And God so loved this world that he did everything he could possibly do so that every single person on earth could be saved for all of eternity. Okay? He's done all and everything he could do in that he sent his son to pay the price of your sin and my sin on Calvary's cross. There was nothing more he could do. And all he asks us to do is believe my son. But I'm good. Did it my way. Stiff upper lip. Do it my way. A lot of us live our Christian lives like that. We just, you know, the Lord knows how what spiritual warfare we're in, how much we need him, how much we need his word. Daily need to be feeding on his word. And yet we live lives of defeat because we do it my way. I did it my way. You know, there are implications to believing that the Bible really is God speaking through his word. And I'm going to ask you this morning. I want you to consider it, take it home with you. What difference does it make to me personally? I remember years ago watching an Anglican service, I think it was. It was on TV news or something, I don't know. And there was this procession, they're big processions, going down from the back of the church to the front of the church. And I never forget this. On this one occasion, they were carrying the Bible lifted up like this in a high position. And it really struck me. What difference does it make to you and me personally if this really is the divinely inspired word of God? What difference does it make to me? If I believe that in all the thousands of books in the world, this is what God is saying to mankind, to me and you. If it really is, now, don't just pass the question over. What difference does it make to you personally? In other words, if this Bible really is the written word of God, divinely inspired, what difference does it make to you and I? If I believe that I'm holding in my hand the Holy Bible, the Holy Word of God, what difference does it make? Well, let me consider one or two things with you in the time that we have left. I'll tell you what, of all the books in the world, I'll tell you what, you'd want to read it. You'd want to read it, wouldn't you? Of all the books in the whole world, you'd want to read that one. Because this one is what God wrote. This is what he said. 66 books written over all those period of years. 65,000 cross-references. Proof. Even outside of the Word of God, that is who it says he is. I wouldn't just want to read it, I'd want to study it. I'd want to listen to what it says. I'll tell you what, if you met the king of a country, or the king or the queen of your country, and they spoke to you personally I tell you what, you'd remember every single word and every pause. You'd remember absolutely everything. But what it was they said, you'd remember it. Because it would be so important to you. And you only want to read it and study it. You'd want to understand it too, wouldn't you? You see, this is why we have teaching sessions, such as this, such as conferences and so forth and so on, such as Bible studies. How important are Bible studies? So that we can understand it. What that means is, we would want to know how to, using a Bible term, we would want to know what it means to rightly divide the word of truth. Okay? We want to know. In other words, how do I understand it? Do I just kind of take the whole thing, big pile, dive here, dive there, pull out here, pull out there? No, 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 no. You see, this is why the assemblies teach the Bible, at least they should do, dispensationally. In other words, they'll tell you that when you read the Old Testament, it's different from the New Testament. Because the Old Testament was a time of law and the New Testament is a time of grace. That's what they'll tell you, basically. They'll tell you what it actually means to rightly divide. They'll explain to you that when God's speaking in the Word of God, he's not always speaking to everybody all at one time. In fact, most of the prophecies, if not all the prophecies, have to do with Israel. And when you're reading that, you have to understand that. So when we look at the Word of God, we have to say, well, is it talking about the Jews, the Gentiles, the heathen, the lost, the saved? Who is it talking to? Who is he speaking to when he says that? We'd want to know what it means to rightly divide the word of truth. Another thing is that would be important to us. We would want to be as sure as possible that the version that we're using is accurate as possible. Now these days, I'm not kidding you, it staggers me. I was at a Bible study a couple of weeks ago. Well, I don't call it a Bible study. I call it a Bible chat. They read about, then they chat about it. It's frustrating. But what they did, he had people read around. And about everybody had a different version. And by the time it got to the end, I was confused. You never know what it's really saying, you see. So it's very, very important that the leadership in a local assembly makes sure that the version that's being used is one that is understood, that is clear, that is accurate. Because Satan is the author of confusion, and this multiplicity of different ideas keeps cropping up all of the time. So I'd want to be, if I think this is the word of God and this is what God says, I would want to know, is this what God really said? And for myself personally, when I do studying, I don't speak Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic. And by the way, anyone who says they've studied those things needs to understand that to really understand Greek and Hebrew, you need to study for 7 years daily, not an afternoon a week. Those kind of things. But I have people like Robertson, Vincent, Wiest, all kinds of people who I can refer to. What does that word actually mean? I can go to it. I can look in books, or I can go to a computer and stuff like that. So because, you know, what I want to know is, what did God actually say? What did he mean by that? And it's wonderful when you get studying that. So it would be very, very important that the version that you're using would be one that is reliable and the best that you can get in your own language. But the biggest thing of all is this. I would want to know more and more this person who wrote this. I want to know him, right? You want to know the Lord? This is where you find out the word. I tell you what, folks, you keep on reading the word of God. You keep on saturating yourself with the word of God. Knowing this, that the Lord Jesus himself said that the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. He is the one who will teach you these things. I've got a few verses here that speak about this. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 speaks about this. It says that I may know him. I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. Do you understand what that means, all of that? Not many do, but I'll tell you what, it's loaded. The power of his resurrection, what in the world does that mean? Well, I'll tell you what, one, and there's lots to it, of course. One of the things is that when the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he was done with sin forever. He died to sin once and for all. You want to know the power of the resurrection? You need to practice Romans 6 and die to self. We can only do that as we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the only way we can do it. What does it mean, the fellowship of his sufferings? He suffered on Calvary's cross for our sins once and for all, and we did absolutely nothing towards that except believe what he says. However, you can read in a number of places, talks about being a partaker in his sufferings. What does that mean? Because Christ is still suffering for the lost. Oh, not for their sins, he already paid for that. But he's still grieved about those who are lost. And as we partake, we suffer as we partake of that. We don't suffer to pay for sins, of course. But there's a spiritual warfare going on. And we're involved in that. And there's so much in that. Anyway, I don't have time to go on to more about that subject, although it'd be good. Ephesians 3:19 says, he talks about this, listen to this. He says, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Why? So that you can be filled with all the fullness of God. What does it mean? Paul said one time, he said, you know, I agonize until Christ be formed in you. What does that mean? We have the life of Christ. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. But what the Lord wants to do is live his life in and through us. And the only way he can do that is when we stop living for self. And we die to sin. We die to self. And we allow ourselves to be vessels through which he can live his life. John, a beloved apostle, he said, and hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Well, what in the world does that mean? How do we know if we know him? Well, in the Greek, this is where it helps to study Greek sometimes. What he actually is saying is, this is how we come to know that we have already come to know him, if in practice we're obeying what he says, if it's real in our hearts and lives. You know, if I obey the Lord, more and more I experience his blessing in his life and his encouragement in mine. It also says in verse 4 of that same chapter, he that says, know him and keeps not his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Because part of knowing the Lord is the way to know the Lord is to walk in his ways, to obey him. It's not a case of keeping a list or any of those things. Chapter 5 of 1 John, it says this. And we know that the Son of God is come and has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true. Even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life, and it is to know him. It is to know him. The only way that we can really know the Lord is through the Spirit-led reading and studying of the Word of God. That's all. We should read those few verses in John 16. The Lord himself said this. I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. So he's going to leave. He still has lots and lots and lots to teach them and to teach us. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and he'll declare it to you. Isn't that awesome? So, in conclusion, what we have here, we have the divinely inspired written word of God. We have what God wants to say to us. It's his holy word. We have that. You hold that in your hand. And he wants us through the word to know him. To know him. Now I'm going to ask you this. What does it mean to you? What will it mean to you? I hope that you've heard this morning these words. I hope you've heard, and I hope it takes you back to the place where from now on you're determined to feed on the Word of God, to listen what he says. Saturate yourself in the Word of God and allow him to speak in and through you, but above all that you may know him. Because he said that's what eternal life is to know him. And we begin to know him now, and then throughout eternity we will get to know him more. And by the way, all of this is by grace through all that the Lord Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross. Let's close in prayer, shall we? God and Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we have to confess that we certainly have not spent the time in it that we could or should and need to. But Lord, we pray this morning that as we are involved in such spiritual warfare, Lord, we pray that you would cleanse us, Lord, draw us closer to you through your word. We pray, Lord, that as we seek to read, that we will understand. And Lord, above all, that we'll know you more and more. We ask this in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.